Pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we want to be changed by your word and by your spirit, God. And so we pray today that you would use your word to do just that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, to open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you're joining us online, welcome. Turn off your cell phones. Have you ever had somebody offer you something that had no value? Like field dirt? There's a reason why they have words like dirt cheap, right? It's not that hard to find some dirt. If I said to you today, man, hey, I got a couple barrels of dirt in my house. Is anybody interested in it? Even if I brought it to your house, to your door, and I say, hey, man, I want to bring you this bucket of dirt as a gift, you probably wouldn't take it. Maybe with me you would, just because you might think I was a little wacky on the junk. You're like, man, the old boy's losing it. Might as well take it. Now, if I came to your door and I had a fistful of cash, whether you needed it or not, you would take it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how much you have in your bank account. If I came to your door and I had 500 bucks and I said, hey, man, I just want to bring you this 500 bucks because I love you, because I just want to give this to you, you would say, praise God. Thank you. And you'd receive it in Jesus. Yeah, you want my address? Yeah, there's your address, right? You'd receive it. And the reason why you would receive it is because money has value. It costs. Dirt does not cost. Sure, of course, in some respects, some of you builders are like, well, if you got to get 72 yards of that stuff, it sure does cost. General terms, you can go anywhere that you want and go get you a bucket of dirt anywhere, and nobody's going to stop you. You can go pick up some rocks and pick up that. It just doesn't really have any value. When you hand somebody money, it has value, and that's why people will receive those types of gifts. Today, this sermon is going to be interesting. The title of the sermon is That Which Costs Nothing. And at the end of this sermon, what I really want you to get from this is this idea that God wants you to give him your best. Not in some things, but in everything. And that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and this isn't a sermon about money, it's just a sermon about, like, are you just giving God a bucket of dirt? Like, is that your heart condition to say, you know what, God, I just want to give you what's left over in my life? Or God, I want to give you my best. Today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we're not going to read through it. And I'll tell you the reason why we're not going to read through it. Is because whenever I'm in a service, and I don't mean to say anything to anybody present, and somebody reads a whole chapter of the Bible, I always get bored. And I'm not going to say any names, but... Some people do that, and I'm always like, dude, would you just tell them what the story says instead of, like, reading it word by word? Because for me, about, like, the fifth or sixth verse, I'm kind of like, oh, can we just get to the end of it? This story, it's a cool story because it just kind of paints this great picture of the heart of David and where he's at. You know, there's a reason why God said that David was a man after his own heart. So let me just paint the picture for you in this story. We're not going to read through the whole chapter. Just let me give you some highlights on this thing. So what happens is that David goes and he takes a census of the nation of Israel. And God tells him, man, don't do that. And David does it anyway. So he goes out and he takes a census. And so God gets upset. And so he speaks through this prophet. And his name's Gad, the prophet Gad. So the prophet Gad goes to David and he says, you know what, David? God's mad that you did a census, man. He didn't want you to do that. And so David's like, oh, okay. And Gad goes, so God's giving you a choice on this thing here, because he's going to punish you because you did something that he didn't want you to do. So here's your three choices. You can either experience 7 years of famine as a country. You can either have your enemies pursue you for 3 months, or you can have 3 days of plagues, man. Your choice. Some good choices, you know what I mean? Seven years of famine, three months of being chased by your enemies, or 3 days of plagues. And so David's like, all right, man, I'll take the 3 days of plagues. Sounds good. So David takes the 3 days of plagues. And what happens is these plagues come along and 70,000 people in the nation of Israel die. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of people. So 70,000 people die. And then the angel of the Lord actually is about to destroy the whole entire city of Jerusalem. And God says, stop. Don't do that. Don't destroy the city. Don't do that. I'm just going to show mercy at this moment. And so then after that, David goes before God and he says, you know what, God, I've sinned, man. I did something you asked me not to do. And I'm repentive now. And I'm sorry for that which I've done. And so then the prophet Gad comes into the story again. And he says, you know what, God wants you to offer a sacrifice. He wants you to offer him a sacrifice to kind of make this thing right. And so David's like, all right, man, I'll offer a sacrifice. And there's this other guy that comes into the story, and I forgive me if I'm not pronouncing his name right, but it's something like Aruna or something like that. We'll call him the big A. Aruna. So Aruna comes into the thing. David set out to go and offer this sacrifice to God. And the reason why he wants to offer this sacrifice to God is because he realizes that he's done something wrong before God. God has already stopped the plagues. God has already shown mercy in the situation. But even through all of that, David says, you know what? I still want to offer a sacrifice to God. I still want to make it right because I need to offer a sacrifice. So this guy, Aruna, says, you know what? I'm going to help you out here, David. I've got some extra oxen. They're just kind of laying around. Why don't I give you my oxen so that you can offer this sacrifice to God? And you can go to the threshing floor because the threshing floor is the place where they did the atonement. And Aruna says, so why don't you just take my free oxen to offer your sacrifice to God? And this is the operative verse that we're going to talk about this morning. It's right here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Then the king said to Aruna, no. No. But I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. David said, you know what, man? If I have to offer a sacrifice to God, it doesn't cost me anything. It's not worth it. I want what I offer up to God to cost me something. Because I know that I've done wrong. I know that I've been part of something I shouldn't have been part of. My heart was in the wrong place. My mom was in the wrong place. I was disobedient. And for it to be right with me, it's got to cost me something. That's why the title of the sermon today is That Which Cost Me Nothing. David understood that I'm not going to feel it if it doesn't cost me. I don't want to bring a bucket of dirt. I don't want to bring something that's free. I want to bring something that costs me. It sticks with me so much because David doesn't want the free road. He doesn't want the easy road. He says, you know what, I want the hard road. I don't want the free stuff. And he says, you know what, I'm going to go so far as I'll use your oxen. That sounds good. But I'm going to buy it from you. A part of this story, what's so great, is that God has shown mercy already to David. The plagues have already stopped. But David still says, you know what, I want to make it right in my eyes right now. If I'm going to offer something to God, it's going to be costly. Now listen, let me step aside here for a minute because I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to make a connection between this story and your sin and the means by which you need to be made right with God, okay? Because some of you are already making this connection of like, okay, well, if I want to be right with God and I've sinned, then I need to, you know, offer up a costly sacrifice. That's not what we're talking about this morning, okay? We're not talking about that at all. I want to make it abundantly clear that salvation is free, okay? Salvation is totally and completely free. I don't know if you ever had somebody offer you an advertisement to say something is totally free and then you find out that it's not totally free. Have you ever had that happen to you before? The old bait and switch, right? I mean, I had somebody send a thing in the mail one time and said free trip to Vegas. And I was like, dude, I want the free trip to Vegas. And I called up and said, man, I'm calling up for my free trip to Vegas. And he goes, yeah, man, all you have to do is come down and sit through this 2-hour presentation. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound very free. Sounds like that costs. So this is not a bait and switch, okay? I don't want you to leave from this place and think, man, does my salvation cost? It was costly, but it didn't cost you anything, okay? It still is totally and completely free, okay? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, okay? Don't get it twisted. Your salvation is free. You don't have to pay for that. You don't have to offer up a sacrifice for that. You just have to receive that. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Okay? How much does salvation cost? Nothing. It's totally and completely free. Say salvation is free. Okay. Fantastic. All right? I don't want you to walk out of this place and somebody's going to be like, man, this is a works-based preacher. Not a works-based preacher. Okay? Free of charge. Table is set. Come up and eat. It's fantastic. Don't have to pay a dime. All right? Amen, Pastor. All right, go. I want to show you a cool part about this story, okay? So David's disobedient and he sins. And I think it's really funny that David chooses the plagues. You know what I mean? Like, there's three choices here, and it's like 7 years. And I, personally, if it was me, I probably would have chose the plagues too, because I'm like, I want this thing to be over, right? It's only 3 days long, 3 days long. And he chooses the plagues, and it's interesting why he chooses the plagues. It says, verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in the land, or shall you flee from 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. See, David, even at this moment, knew that out of those three choices, famine, enemies, plagues of God, he still preferred the plagues of God because he knew God's heart, and it was a heart of mercy. And he said, you know what? I'm going to put all my eggs in the God basket. Like, if I have a choice, I don't want to be in the hands of man. I want to be in the hands of God because I know that God is merciful. I know that God isn't going to give me more than I can handle. I know that God is going to take care of that which needs to take care of. In verse 16, it says, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So God immediately shows his mercy in this situation. And some of you say immediately, there were 70,000 lives that were lost. Listen, man, I am not going to get in an argument with God about what he chooses to do. Okay? It's his show, man. He could come tomorrow and wipe us all out and make the decision of up or down and done. Like, that's why his name tag says God and ours says Matt. Right? I mean, I'm not going to argue with God. Whatever he wants to do, it's fine. But the part where I want to talk to that about just this moment is that in the midst of destruction, watch this, before the sacrifice, before David admitted his sin, the Lord had mercy on him. Do you see that? He does wrong, and God starts to bring apart these plagues that David said, okay, I'll take the plagues. But David hasn't even admitted his sin. David hasn't even offered up a sacrifice, and God shows mercy. Why did he do that? Because it's in God's nature to show mercy. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. See, what happened was that David comes to God and says, sure, I've sinned and I've done wickedly, but these other people, what have they done? Let your hand be against me. Let your hand be against me. Don't even punish these other people. Put it on me. And God says, you know what? I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show mercy. Isn't that beautiful that God shows mercy? Some of you maybe haven't sinned enough to really experience what God's mercy looks like. I know what God's mercy looks like. I know when God shows me his mercy, and I'm excited about his mercy. God shows mercy, and David steps up and says, you know what? God, just strike me. Put it against me. Put it against my father's house. Don't put it on others. And folks, I just want to tell you that's what a contrite heart looks like. This is a heart that says, you know what? I realize it was my fault. I realize I was the one that did it. God, I don't want you to kill those 70,000. God, just kill me. Put it on my father's house. Put that on me because it was my call. I was the one that made it happen. And people ask this, man, David had done a lot of wrong in his life. And people say, well, how can David be called a man after God's own heart? It's because this was what his heart was like, man. It was a heart that was constantly saying, you know what? God, it's on me. I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have done that. It was never this deflecting of like, well, you know, I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for all those sheep. He was like, you know what, sheep or not, man, that's on me. I did that. That was totally and completely me. So here's what happens is that, and I don't, can you imagine if your sin killed 70,000 people? What would that be like if you're like, man, whew, shouldn't have done that. There goes, There goes that whole city. It would hurt, man. I don't know about you. I would be upset. I would be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe my sin killed 70,000 people. David loved Israel. David loved God. And he didn't want any more calamity to come upon him. But here's what's interesting is that it's almost like a foreshadowing of Christ, isn't it? Where David is in this moment and he says, you know what, put it on me. I'll bear the brunt of it. I'll take the sin of it. Not unlike Christ who said, I'm going to take the brunt of it. I'm going to take the sin of it. So David goes to offer a sacrifice, and the prophet Gad tells him to build an altar on the threshing floor, the place for atonement. Arunaz tells David, I'll give you these oxen for free so you can sacrifice. And David says, no way. I want my sacrifice to be costly, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. And again, I love the heart of David here. It's a heart that says, you know what, man, I want it to cost. I want it to hurt. I want to feel this one. And some people would say, man, why does it have to cost? I don't understand this. Like, why can he not just take the free oxen? Why does he have to pay for the oxen? And the truth is that it doesn't. If he was going to offer up that sacrifice and he would have taken the free oxen from Arunah, God still would have been pleased with it. Because that was the requirement, is that it just had to be an oxen and you had to offer it up and you had to sacrifice it. God would have still received that sacrifice from David. But David did it for himself. He said, I know what I did. I know what I was involved with. This cost 70,000 people their lives because I was disobedient. I'm not going to take the free road. I'm not going to take the light. I want the heavy road, man. I want this thing to cost me. If anything else, the least I can do is to offer up a costly sacrifice for no other reason that I know that I did something costly. Because I love God that much. Because I'm so pleased with His mercy that much that I want it to cost for me. I don't care about anybody else. I appreciate the auction. It's great. I'm going to buy them from you to satisfy my own heart of what I need to do for me. You know, this is when it's going to start to get fun, man. I love you guys so much. Do you know how much I love you? And I love you because I let you let me come in here and speak the truth, and then you don't hold it against me. Amen? Now, this is far enough away that I can speak about this publicly. If the shoe fits for anybody in here, man, I'm over it. It's fine. But I remember, you know, we started this church in 2003, and I guess it was probably around like 2005. There was this big, huge push within the American economy for everybody to get a flat-screen TV. Do you guys remember that? Way back in 2005, when everybody wanted an LCD or a plasma, and they put it on their screen, and so they put it on their wall. And so you know what happened in the church is that there was an influx of people that wanted to give the church their best by giving us their old tube TVs. I can't tell you how many people called me up and said, Pastor, I'm so excited. I got a new TV for my house. And I was like, praise the Lord, man. Thanks for the call. They said, man, I've got this 36-inch tube TV that weighs about 275 pounds, and we want to donate it to the children's ministry. I said, oh, okay. Well, why do you think that we want an old tube TV? And they would be like, "What? You don't want the gift?" I'm like, well, you're not really giving us a gift. What you're doing is you're giving us your old TV that you don't want anymore, that you don't want to have to deal with, that you don't want to have to figure out where to take it, and then turning around and pretending that you're doing the church a favor by giving us your old TV that you don't want. Come on. You guys drawing some connections here? Yep. See, what's interesting is that a lot of times that's people's heart when it comes to the things of God. I didn't have anybody call me up and say, Pastor, these brand new fancy TVs came out, and so I took a second mortgage out of my house so that I could buy the church some flat screen TVs for the children's ministry. No, I'll do that for myself, but I won't do that for God. Listen, man, God don't need your TVs, okay? It's fine. This isn't a thing. We've got all the flat screens that we need, okay? So don't have to go, here's a TV. I'm not saying, this isn't a sermon about TVs, okay? You can go home today and watch NASCAR and praise the Lord. It's fine, okay? My point of bringing that up is to draw a connection here between our life of faith and this scripture to say, Are we giving God our best? Are we just giving God our leftovers? Are we saying, you know what, God, I love you, but I don't love you enough to buy you the good stuff? Yesterday I was at the men's, can I share it? Is that okay? Okay, so yesterday we were at the men's breakfast, and Ryan was sitting there, and we were at the counter, and he says, and I said, and we were like, man, we need a toaster for the kitchen. And Ryan was like, yeah, man, me and Emily were just talking about that. You know what, we had this plan. I said, hold on, don't become a sermon example. He goes, what do you mean? And I said, man, I'm talking about this tomorrow in church, man. You're going to become a sermon example. He goes, why? He goes, well, we were just going to buy ourselves a new toaster, give the church our old toaster. I said, bro, that's exactly what I'm talking about. He goes, well, it's a perfectly good toaster. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure it is. But you want to buy yourself the new fancy toaster and say, God, I want to give you the old toaster we don't want anymore. Let it be a gift as unto you. He said I could share it. It's fine. I wonder if we'll be getting a new toaster. You know, the Apostle Paul taught the early church this grace of giving. This idea that, you know what, as Christian people should be the most generous, giving, selfless people on planet Earth. And the truth is, a lot of Christians are really kind of tight-fisted when it comes to things as far as generosity is concerned. They really are. He said, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 9, he said, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Which grace? I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What is he saying? Exactly what I'm saying is that this idea of generosity isn't a requirement of being a Christian, but it should be a natural outpouring of a heart that's been changed by Christ. There's no requirement of saying, man, why don't you give the church your new toaster instead of your old toaster? There's no toaster in the Bible. But a heart that's been changed by Christ says, you know what, God? I want to give you my absolute best. I don't want to give you my leftovers. I don't want to give you something that's free. I don't want to justify it in my own mind to believe that I'm being generous because I'm giving away what I don't want and what I don't need. Oh, I did a really good thing today. I took all my junk down to the Goodwill. Good, because you didn't want to put it in the trash and it made you feel better? Take all your broken toys down to the Goodwill and think that some other kid will enjoy the bike with one wheel? And then, listen, man, give your stuff to Goodwill. Give stuff away. We give stuff away all the time, I'm saying, but don't call it what it's not.
Yeah.
Don't say, man, I'm giving my best because I gave you a pair of pants that don't fit me anymore.
Yeah.
Say amen if you know someone that needs to hear this. See, Christ gave himself, man. That's the source of our generosity, is this place that says, you know what? Christ gave all. The least I can do is give all. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of the Father. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself from his old people, zealous for good works. This is why Jesus commended the widow's gift in Mark 12:41. You know the story, the widow's mite? People are saying, man, if I give a widow's mite, give a penny, then God is pleased with it. And God is pleased with it if it was everything that you had. Because that's the point of the widow's mite. It's not how the size of the gift, it was the size of the heart.
Yeah.
It was a heart that said, you know what, Jesus, I want to give you everything that I have. Can I share with you guys a story?
Yeah.
Now listen, man, never read into these things. You know, I'm always afraid when I tell these stories, people are going to read into it. So I had a preacher friend, and he told me this story one time, and he was just to paint the picture, he was a Pastor J type. So he was the amazing, clearly awesome, handsome, selfless. So he was at his it's the biggest amen she's had all morning. And so he was in his church. He was the associate pastor, like Pastor J is to me. And he was telling me this story of how after church one day, after he had preached, he was standing there with his senior pastor, and he was standing there next, and a lady from the church walked up and handed him $500 cash. Now, this is back in like the 80s, way back when. So $500 in the 80s is a lot of money. And so it's a lot of money now. And so he was standing there next to a senior pastor, and the lady came up with the $500, and he thought about himself, and he said, I know where this lady's finances is at. I know that she's on a fixed income, and she needs this money more than I need this money. And he said, oh, no, sister, it's okay. You don't need to give that to me. And she goes, no, I saved up. I want you to have this. I want to give it to you. And he said, no, it's fine. You keep it for yourself. And he said, and she looked at the money, and she looked at him, and then she just kind of put it in her pocket, and then she walked away. And he's telling me the story. He said, you know, my senior pastor, he rebuked me. And he said, you don't understand, man. You robbed that woman of a blessing. Like, yes, she's on a fixed income, and yes, she probably could have used that money, but you know how long it took her to save up that $500? Because she wanted to bless you. She wanted to bless you, not because you needed it, but because she needed to give it. Does that make sense? And his pastor rebuked him. He said, don't you ever reject a gift from somebody, because you never know how hard they had to work to give you that blessing. That's why when I try to give something to somebody and they say no, I'm just like, man, don't rob me of a blessing. Don't rob me of the ability to bless you, because God always blesses the person that's giving. Amen? Now listen, I want to talk a little bit about some of these things from David's sacrifice. And I don't know what's happening with the time here, but we're still going. Are we still good? Labor Day. You ain't got to go to work tomorrow. You're fine. Some of you are like, I got to go to work tomorrow. Sorry, except for Pastor Jay. All right, so just give me a few more minutes, man, because this is that's kind of the intro. So let's get into this, okay? This sacrifice, and I don't want you to get this twisted. I don't want you to walk away from here and think I'm preaching about something that I'm not, okay? This sacrificial giving, this spirit of generosity, this giving God our best, isn't to earn, okay? This isn't to earn God's mercy. It's because of God's mercy. It's because it's been earned. It's because He is our God. Amen? Here's the facts, folks. God has always wanted our best. God has always wanted our best. The example in the Old Testament was that the first fruits belong to God. That this is a story all throughout the Old Testament. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God has always wanted the best ram, the choicest of the flock, the unblemished. God has never been a God that says, you know what, I just want you to give me your leftovers. And that is a theme that has gone throughout the whole entire Bible. God has always said, I'm God and I'm requiring of you to give me your best. I don't want halfway, I want all the way. And it wasn't that He just wanted them, watch this folks, it was that it belonged to Him. It was His anyways. And this is that idea that we get into to say, well, it's my stuff, it's my money and I've earned this. And God says, no, you know what? I grew your flock. I gave you those sheep. I made it rain. I made the sun come out. They're healthy because of what I've done and they belong to me. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all that it contains. You know, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and I don't have time to read all of them, but God actually rebuked some priests because these priests were saying, you know what, God, we want to offer you up some gifts. And they gave God moldy bread and lame sheep. Priests. They said, you know what, God, we want to bless you. Here, take this moldy bread and these old sheep. And God said, offer these kind of gifts to your governor and see if he pleases him. We give the U.S. government our best. Off the top, first fruits. Go down to your government office and say, you know what, Mr. Governor, man, I've been praying about it, man, and we're done giving you our best. We're going to give you some of our leftover. We'll wait to the end of the month and see what we have left. And then if we do, then we'll pay our taxes. I don't think it's going to work, man. God said, you offered a blind, lame, sick sheep to me and you call that a sacrifice? How is that a sacrifice? Your old stuff you don't want and you're calling this sacrificial giving? Now listen, man, people will say, I'll tell you, man, I don't know much, man. I can't even do basic math, but I know the heart of people. And the heart of people is that some of you are sitting here right now, and even as I'm talking about it, your stomach hurts, your mouth is getting dry, and you're holding on to your wallet because you're thinking, I'm taking up a second offering today. And then we tell ourselves these things when we start talking about what the church wants to do and what we need and money. You start telling yourself lies like, well, the church doesn't need a building. People say this kind of stuff. Why does the church need a building to be able to do its work? Well, you sure as heck don't need a library to read a book. You don't need a house to be able to go to sleep. You don't need a grocery store to buy food. You don't need a hospital to get some medicine. But somehow we are a people on this planet that do things in dwelling places. Every single part of your life that matters is done inside of a building. It's always been that way, folks. Throughout, and people say, well, you know, I believe in the house church movement. They're still meeting in a place. They're still meeting in a dwelling. People say, I want to find God outside in the nature. That is so unbiblical, man. Did you know that Jesus is coming back to create a city? A new Jerusalem. Jesus did his ministry in the city where the people were. People say we don't need those type of stuff, but I want to tell you that Jesus never got away from saying to people that were following him, you know what, you're doing it wrong, quit gathering in a building. He never said that. He didn't go to the synagogue and say, you know what, I really wanted you guys to just take down this building and go hang out in the woods with each other. Like, he never said that. Shouldn't we give God our best? You know, some of you that have been here for a while realize that this building, when we bought it a year ago, it cost us $1.2 million. $1.2 million. Some of you are like, wow, that's a lot of money. And it is, but it doesn't seem like much money once you're in here already. Now that God's given me a $5 million vision, I'm like, it'll be easy. It'll be fine. And it was costly. There's a lot of people that had to make a lot of sacrifices to be able to get us into this place, but to be able to say it, we have to have this heart condition that, like, this building is never about the fact that we have a building. It's about a place where God can be glorified and we can draw people to Him. And the truth is that the broken heart of man, when you say, hey, man, come meet us down at the park with this guy that's playing a 3-string guitar, they're just not going to come. They just won't. You put up a building and people are like, wow, what's going on inside of there? They just want to come down. I can't explain it, but it's just the way that people are. And God, and you know what the truth is? More people have gotten saved and gotten to know the Lord and draw closer in their relationship with Him since we got into this building. Yeah. It's bring God more glory. And this is where our heart should be, a heart that says, God, I want to give you my best, not my leftovers. You can write down this scripture. We're not going to do it. Haggai 1:3-8. People were caring more about themselves than God. God deserves our best. Here's another thing about cost. Did you know that when there's no cost, it really reveals that you don't have a heart of faith? And let me explain this. See, David could have used his free stuff from Arunah, but he knew that God would replace that which he sacrificed. He didn't say, you know what, well, this is my last oxen. I don't know what I'm going to do. So yeah, man, let me take your free stuff because I want to hold on to my stuff for the next sacrifice that needs to happen. No, he said, you know what? I'm going to buy it from you and I'm going to give my best because I know that God has the ability to replace it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:2-3, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What is he talking about there? He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. See, what in that verse, what Paul's talking about is that there was a church that said, you know what? They were poor beyond all measure, but they abounded in riches of their liberality, their ability to give. Paul commended giving in the New Testament as an example to say, you know what? When you give, you're actually showing your faith. That's why I always get excited about people that are not high on the economic ladder that tithe. And that's just brass tacks, man. Like I know that there's people that tithe that are on a fixed income and they write out their tithe check for $73.42. And some people would say, well, that's not very much money, you know, and you have somebody else that tithes $735 and you can do more with $735 than you can with $73. But that $73 shows a heart condition. It shows a heart condition that says, you know what, God, even where I'm at, I'm still going to give you my best. This church was commended because they went beyond their ability. If your gift costs you nothing, you're basically saying, I can't trust God that he's going to take care of me. I need to take care of it myself. So let me go the cheapest route possible. Say amen if you know someone that needs to hear this. Can I share with you guys a blessing that Crystal and I got this week? And listen, man, I rarely like to use myself as the shining example of God's faithfulness because I fail all the time. But I thought I'd just tell you. Is that okay? Is that okay? Say it's okay. Fantastic. So some of you guys might have seen earlier this week that I posted on Facebook and I said, does anybody know anybody that can do a moss removal on my roof? Did anybody see that post? Yeah, I put it up there and there's a bunch of people like, hey, this, that, and the other thing. And now I researched 2 months ago, or probably like 3 months ago, I started looking on the internet to figure out how much it costs to get your moss removed from your house. And to get your moss removed from your roof and to clean out your gutters, you're going to pay between $300 and $400. That's just the going rate, regardless of who it is. That's what it's going to be. And so Crystal and I saved up because I knew that this was coming. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to be able to pay for it with cash. I wanted to get it done in September before the weather comes because I knew this is what needed to happen. And so I put that on Facebook because I've got my $400 in my hand and this is what I'm going to pay it for. And this guy, and everybody's putting their name, their number, and everything else. And someone sent me a message and he said, hey man, I'll do it for free. And I was like, okay. And you know, my heart, I'm always like, okay, free. What's it going to cost me? Now, this is a business owner. Okay. This is a guy with employees and trucks and everything else. And he said, I just want to bless you. He goes, I only have one requirement from you. He goes, will you pray for my business every day for 30 days? He goes, that's all I want. He goes, do you promise me you'll pray for my business every day for 30 days? I've got the reminder in my phone. I've been praying for him every single day ever since, man. And I don't want to share that story with you for any glory for me, because it's not like Crystal and I don't get blessings like that because we're pastors. It's because we're faithful, man. It's because we're faithful. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but sometimes people seem to think that because Crystal and I are pastors, we get some special extra blessing. Folks, we've been faithful to God for the last 17 years of our marriage. We've given costly gifts. We've given out of our lack. We've given God and people our best all the time. And I just want to tell you that when you give costly gifts, God always replaces it, man. He always replaces it. So he gives us this extra $400. I said to Crystal today, I said, man, we're going to give some money to the bus thing in Pakistan. What a great opportunity, right? Now all of a sudden we've got from someone else to bless us, we're able to take that to bless somebody else, where maybe we wouldn't have that money before. And that's the way that God's economy works, man. It just starts keeps going. Folks, when you give sacrificially, you reveal a genuine faith in the Lord's power to supply your needs. When you say, do you want God? I could have used this money for this. I could have used my money. Dude, every single one of us have a $500 problem in our lives. Guaranteed, man. If you don't have a $500 problem, man, I don't know who you are. But every single one's got, there's something you want to fix, something you want to do, something you want to buy, some toy you want to have. But when you give sacrificially, it reveals a genuine faith in the Lord's power to supply your needs. Amen? See, in the early church, the people were so full of faith that they knew that God would supply their needs that they gave stuff even though they didn't know how it was going to be returned. That's what we find in the book of Acts, man. They gave all the things that we had. Abraham was willing to give his son because he believed God. No true gift of faith and sacrifice goes unnoticed by our God. And here's that thing. I don't even want to talk about, let's just take money out of the equation, because you guys are done with that. You're like, all right, stop, quit talking about money. Because it's not about money, man. It's about a heart condition. It's a heart condition that says, you know what? I've got stuff that I need to take care of in my own house, but I'm going to go down and take care of the house of the Lord, and somehow God's going to figure it all out. I'm going to give of my time liberally. I'm going to go without sleep so that I can go and do something for God, and He's going to recompense that for me in my life. Somehow, even though I'm trying to run employees and I'm trying to take care of stuff, I can still find time to come down and do things for God, And he's going to bless me with things that I never would have expected. And I'm not doing it to receive a blessing. I'm doing it because I love God. You see the heart condition in that? Folks, you will give your time and God will supernaturally give you time back. I said to Brother Jerry this morning, man, it's funny. He can't get enough voice work out of the church, man. This poor guy, he's like, ugh. You know, every time he turns around, hey, man, will you make an announcement for us? And hey, you know, I got this idea. Will you do the intro for my this? Like, he gets paid to do that in his real life, right? He's on radio stations and TV stations with his voice work, but he just gives it away. He says, you want church? I'll just give that because this is my reasonable act of service. I can give you the talent that God has given me so that it will bless you to the glory of God. And he might even need money, but he says, you know what? I know that God is going to take care of every single one of my needs. Do you have enough faith for a costly gift? Do you have a willingness to be stretched in your faith? Do you believe God in every area of your life? No. Okay. Then I'm going to continue to preach. Give costly gifts to God, ones that hurt. I'm talking about ones that scrape the bottom of your stomach. Ones that you're like, oh. I want to tell you guys another story. And again, it's not because I'm trying to gloat. I just want to paint a picture, man. When Crystal and I, when I was in the Army and we were living in Texas, I think my take-home pay per month was somewhere in the neighborhood of about $1,500. Wasn't that about it, honey?
Yeah.
Somewhere. she still remembers it. She's like, yeah. A month. That was it. That wasn't a week. That was a month. And so, you know, we'd still tithe back then. And the Lord moved on our heart to give somebody $1,000. Ouch. And so, well, you're just trying to make you see no better than us. No, man, I'm telling you, it sucked. I'm not going to be like, yeah, by faith, man, we're going to do that. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Like, the Lord moved independently on both of our hearts. I was like, oh, $1,000? Dude, this is like back in 98, 99? 99, I think it was. $99, $1,000 is a lot of money. It's still a lot of money today. And I did not want to do it. Don't get it twisted. I wasn't like, hallelujah, let's make it out for $1,250. Like, I was like, I do not want to give $1,000 that I could use to buy something fun for me, make an improvement on my house, get something done to my car, buy a toy, go on a vacation. That's what money represents, folks. All those things, food, whatever. But me and Crystal agreed by faith, and we said, you know what? We're going to do it. We're going to do it because, you know what the truth is? Neither one of us had ever written a $1,000 check to anyone for anything ever. Mind you, our house payment back then was $365. We bought a house for $42,000. Our house payment was $365. Let's go back to that. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you that, like, we didn't need anything from God. We weren't believing God for anything. We just said, man, we want to give a big gift to God for no other reason than we just want to do it, folks. Here's the other part of it. Oh, are you guys still with me? You're tired of me beating you up about generosity? Here we go. A little bit more. No cost, no love. Now, right away, people are, you're already saying this in your heart. How dare you question my love? Folks, I'm not questioning your love. I'm saying that this sacrifice that David made showed love. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And people say, man, you know what, handmade gifts are that mean the most, and they sure do if that's all you have and it took you more than 13 seconds to do it. Yeah. Like Pastor Jay's a quilter, man. Like, he's made me quilts before. And when he hands you a quilt and you look at him, you're like, dude, how long did this take? You feel the love. You know what I'm saying? But if he writes me a birthday card on the back of a brown paper sack and says, I just want to make you a handmade gift, it's just not as costly. If I made my wife breakfast in bed for her birthday and didn't get her anything because I bought a new exhaust for my car, what's really happening here? I'm valuing my exhaust more than my wife. And you'd say, well, it shouldn't take that to show love. Well, you're clearly not married. Yeah. Yeah. Go out there and start up my car with that Borla exhaust. Honey, we didn't have enough money this month for you a birthday present, so I made you breakfast in bed. See how far that goes in your marriage. Folks, your time and your resources are going somewhere, and the question is, who or what are getting them? And I want to make it clear, folks, God does not need anything from you. The church is doing fine financially. We've been doing fine for 12 years. We're going to continue to be fine. Okay, don't think that giving to them, so Pastor got to preach on it. Man, this is what God told me to preach. Yes. And it's for you. It's for you. Receive it and be like, thank you, Jesus, for redirecting the whole Sunday to reveal my ungenerous heart. David didn't need to do it to make the killing stop. David didn't need to do it to get the mercy of God. God was showing mercy. The killing had stopped. David needed to do it for him. Let me just paint a cut. I'm getting close. I'm getting so close. Think about this, folks. Have you ever been to a hospital before? A time or two? Have you ever walked by the donor wall in there? Where they have all the donors? People go and give thousands of dollars to hospitals. They bequeath money. They go and they volunteer at these places. And they don't even need scripture to convince them. Because they believe in the mission of what that hospital is doing so much that they said, you know what, I want to give a costly gift because I believe in what that institution is doing. Yeah. The hospital doesn't need to use scripture to make people feel guilty, to coerce them. They go, I guess I might as well do it. They say, you know what, I love that hospital so much, I just want to give them the best that I have so that other people can experience what I've experienced in the four walls of that hospital. Pastors say, man, what scripture should I use on tithing? I don't even need to use scripture to preach on tithing. Just give God your best, man. Is it not worth it? Is he not giving you enough? Well, I don't believe that's Old Testament, that's New Testament, and how is that still of God? I don't even care. Don't even use the Bible. Don't you want to give God your best? Heresy, not using the Bible. I'm just using common sense. When you give what you have to the things that you love the most, it's because you value them. No coercion, no guilt, no prying. True love is always liberal and open-hearted. That might be the only liberal thing I believe in. It's always... Sorry. You know what? I can't tell you how much it's cost me to raise my kids. Do you know why? Because I'm not keeping score. I'm not keeping track because I just love my kids. I know that I don't have anything left at the end of the month. But I don't care because I love my kids that much. Last point, and then we're going to get out of here. Give me 90 seconds. Cheap gift, cheap majesty. Is he not our king? Is he not worth the best that we have? Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your whole body as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. You know, one of the things I love about our building, and I say it all the time, it's the bathrooms and the kitchen. Why? Because it's got granite countertops. It's got wonderful tile floors. It's better than my house. Like, we've needed countertops at our house since we've moved in, and we've never gotten them. And I don't care, because I'd rather have God's house be better than my house. Because I want to bring Him glory for His majesty. And people say, well, we don't need that. And we don't, but I don't care. I just want to give His majesty my best. Amen? Oh, the rest of the notes are going to be online, man. Just go and I only gave you about 2/3 of this thing, man. But go online. You can see the rest of the notes. There's more stuff and you can feel the conviction. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm just going to close here real quick. And I appreciate the last one. Dude, the bottom line is, folks, give God your best. And if you say, man, I don't agree with this sermon, then, man, read your Bibles. Show me where the Bible says we're not supposed to give God our best. Father God, we thank you for this morning, God, and I pray that you would just reveal in us the nasty, dirty, selfish, greedy parts of our hearts that need to be changed by your word. God, let us never be a people that give you our leftovers, but a people that give you our best. Not because we have to, but because we want to, God. Because we just want to give you our best, because we're so thankful that you saved us. We're so thankful that you set us free, God. Father, I pray for the spirit of generosity to fall upon myself and everybody else in this church because you're a good God. And we ask these things today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Go pick